want to look at Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. The story here is, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought him. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And he said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the things that you have placed in my heart and my mind through your spirit today. And I pray that you'll help me to relate, Lord, the words that you would speak to this congregation and to this church. And we'll thank you and praise you for the working of your word in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to preach this morning on a robust religious experience. A robust religious experience. I'll get to the title here in a minute because I don't want Brother Michael to check out on me on a religion. So I'll get to that here in a second. But I appreciated what he had to say about his family and his concern for them having a relationship. We have this story here of Jesus. He's been relating to people. He's been teaching. Things have been happening around him. And we have this group of people that are bringing some children to him. They've saw the need. They've saw the opportunity. And they bring the children. We have this group of people that have rebuked those that brought them, said this isn't what needs to happen. And we have the master that got upset. And then he touched these children. He reached out to them. Last fall, an article came to my attention on the 538 website. 538, that is, I got related to this through being into sports a little bit. You read statistics about sports on the 538 website. The 538 website started years ago as a statistical analysis group that would predict presidential elections, thus the name, 538 electoral votes in the Electoral College. And so they started out predicting presidential elections. Well, then they've got into sports predictions. So some of you, that if you're a sports enthusiast, you've probably seen some 538 sports predictions. So last fall on that website was an article entitled, "College Professors Aren't Killing Religion." College professors aren't killing religion. And so Daniel Cox wrote the article. He said back in the early 1900s, William Jennings Bryan went around saying the college campus is killing religion. The college campus and atheist college professors are causing our people to turn away from their religion. And he went on in the article to cite Rick Santorum, one of my favorite politicians. He was, a few years ago, when he ran for president, he made the same assertion that college universities and college professors were turning people on their family faith and family religions. And so Mr. Cox was analyzing some data about the situation now. And we could spend some time talking about whether college professors really, what role they play, and they do play. The dominant worldview of humanism and atheism that prevails on a college campus, a secular college campus especially. It has a lot to do with swaying our nation and our culture away from God. But as Mr. Cox was looking at some statistics, and thus the title of his article, that college professors are not killing religion, he cited some statistics. So we're going to put one of these up here. The UCLA Freshman Survey, an annual study of first-time students, in 184 U.S. colleges and universities found that 31% of incoming freshmen are religiously unaffiliated, a threefold increase since 1986. Now, that's pretty marked change in culture, a threefold increase. When just 10% identified this way, religious attendance is also falling precipitously among incoming students. So this survey, a UCLA freshman survey, asking freshmen coming onto college campuses, what religion are you? And they say, I don't have one. A threefold change in just the last 30 years. Threefold change. What has happened? Not getting our young people to God. He goes on in the article as he analyzes the situation, and this is his quote. This is him. This all makes more sense when we consider that the early religious lives of young people are far different than they were for previous generations. And this is the sentence that caught my attention first. Young people today have had much less robust religious experiences during their childhood than previous generations. Much less, and I thought, what is a robust religious experience? Mr. Cox, 538 website, it's very, it's humanistic, it's secular in its viewpoint. I don't know his religious persuasion at all. I'm going to guess and speculate, not much, but I don't know for sure. Much less robust religious experience. He goes on to state some statistics that we have on this next slide. 41% of millennials attend religious. 41% of millennials attended religious services with their family at least once a week, compared to 55% of baby boomers. 14% less go to church with their parents than used to. Similarly. Only 40% of millennials attended Sunday school or some other religious educational program weekly, a much more common experience among baby boomers, with 62% reporting at least weekly participation. That's 22% less young people go to Sunday school or some other education program weekly. A robust religious experience. We see here in this text some young people that needed a robust religious experience. They needed to get to Jesus. They needed to experience Jesus. They needed to be around Jesus. They needed to hear Jesus talk. They were hoping that Jesus would touch them. And isn't that what we want for our young people? We want Jesus to touch them. It's not what I can give them that matters. It's not the affirmation that I can bring to their life that matters. It's not the money that I can give them. It's not necessarily the experiences that I can give them, but it's the touch of Jesus that matters. Our young people, we have here in this text, we have some people that were helping. And we have some people that were hindering. Some people were helping, and there were some people that were hindering. How did they hinder these disciples? Some of the closest individuals to Jesus. These were the closest men to Jesus himself. They were hindrances. They were hindrances to what Jesus wanted to do. They were hindering them. They rebuked the ones that brought them. They said the master was too busy. Or maybe they thought the master is too important. He's been teaching about all kinds of subjects that are important to living your life. And they thought, they just knew that he was the Messiah who was going to reign and usher in the kingdom of Israel once again. And this fellow's far too important to fool with a bunch of children. Maybe their consideration was that children weren't important. Maybe they thought that they were too inconsequential. about to the work of Jesus Christ. Maybe they thought that it's not their turn yet. It's not their turn yet. When they get older, they'll be able to talk to the Master. When they've got more experience or more education or more something else, they'll be able to talk to the Master. And so we have these that wanted to hinder, and you can see in the text that for those that hindered, it says Jesus was much displeased. He was much displeased. Now, there are a few places in Scripture that tell us really how Jesus felt. We've got four Gospels with lots of stories about Jesus, the things he did and the things that he said. And so as the writers of the Gospel wrote these down, they pretty much just told the things that he said and the things that he did. On a few occasions, they told us how he felt. When he went to the grave of Lazarus, he was sore amazed. When he was in the garden, he was full of sorrow. All right. At another time and situation, when the man with the withered hand was there needing to be healed, and the Pharisees were not wanting him to be healed and not wanting Jesus to help him, it says that he was angry at them. And then we have this situation here, one of the few times when the writer of the gospel tells us how Jesus felt about something, they say he was much displeased. You want to get Jesus upset, you go right ahead and hinder someone from coming to Jesus. I don't want to be a hindrance to somebody coming to Jesus. I don't want to be a hindrance. How do we hinder young people these days? I'm thinking about these statistics and young people not having a robust religious experience. I think it's important for us to think about what we're doing and how we're doing it. To think about the situation. You know, we can be a hindrance ourselves. We can be just like they considered the Master too busy. They considered themselves too busy. Sometimes as parents, we get too busy to bring our children to Jesus. We get too busy. Now, I'm talking to the Sunday morning crowd. You're here. You've had your kids here. And so I don't want to bring this message necessarily as a message of condemnation to someone in particular. I think what we do around here, from my perspective, this message has encouraging me. These thoughts the Lord has given me has encouraged me to keep up the work. And so I don't want you to think that I'm driving hard on somebody, but I do need to be, the Lord reminded me, and I want to remind you this morning that we don't need to be a hindrance. We need to have them in church. They need to be in church. They need to be here. They just need to be in church. The statistics that the secular website pointed to was just church attendance, just being there. And if he thinks just being there is a robust religious experience, man, he sure don't know what he's talking about, because there's a whole lot more robust experience that comes when you do get to church and the things that happen when you're there than just showing up. But from a secular perspective, they see just showing up as a positive to accomplish something. We get too busy. We put church, we put the things of God as second place in our life as parents. We fail to grasp. We know it. We understand it, but we fail to live out the importance of our spiritual life. We say he's first in our life, but sometimes we don't live like he's first in our life. We don't prioritize our lives like he's first in our life. And these are the things that we as parents, as adults, as grandparents, as leaders in the church, we can sometimes do to hinder a young person from getting it for themselves. Our ambitions, other ambitions for our own kids. As a society, we are strong to push kids in certain areas, especially sports and athletics. I know people that spend thousands upon thousands of dollars. They go hundreds of thousands of miles every year to make sure that that boy or that girl plays the baseball, plays the softball, plays the basketball, plays all of these different things. And to be involved in activities is not necessarily a bad thing, but when the priority of that activity takes the place of the priority of the things of God, and it takes the place of the priority of being in the house of God, we as parents have become a hindrance to what God wants to do in our young people's lives. And He's displeased. We can be a hindrance. Sometimes we have a perspective that a child can wait, just like the disciples. Oh, but they're never too young. They're never too young. They're never too young. I can remember as a young person my first Bible verse that I memorized in the beginner classroom right here beside the pastor's office. Be sure your sins will find you out. Now, you don't think that was a robust religious experience to a four-year-old? Well, I was five, because by the time we moved over here, I was five. To a five-year-old in the beginner classroom, for God to speak in His Word, to make it, put it in my heart, I wasn't even saved. But that verse stuck, and I'll never forget memorizing that verse. Be sure your sins will find you out. We don't know when a robust experience is going to take place in a young person's life. We don't know when that is going to happen. And so we don't need to be a hindrance. We don't need to say that it can wait. We don't need to say they're too young to be in the altar. We don't need to say that to them. They're too young to be participating, because God can touch the heart of a young person. That's exactly what He did in these verses. I don't know how old these children were, but in Hebrew society at the time, when you became a teenager, you were ready to work like a dog to keep the family fed and keep the family clothed, and you weren't considered a child anymore. And so these were probably preteen young people that Jesus was reaching out to. And God wants to reach out to our young people, and we don't need to be a hindrance. We need to see it as a priority. Jesus was much displeased at what they did. And I believe these statistics that have come from this article, they grieve the heart of God. When He sees a church, and I say church in general, that doesn't see the importance of making sure that young people get to God. And we as a church, we do some great things, and I'm going to talk about that here a little bit as we go on. But the touch of the Lord in these young people's lives, how did they hinder? I want to look for a minute now with you. How did they help? Because there were some helpers in this situation. There were the hindrances. They were the people getting in the way, but there were some people who were helping. There were some people that were making a difference in some young people's lives. These were the parents. Some commentators say it was mothers. Some commentators say it was fathers. There's an argument about which one it ought to be based on the Greek word for them and there in the word. But I'm not going to get it. It was parents. One way or the other, it was parents who were bringing them to Jesus. They were bringing them to Jesus. They saw the need for these young people to know Jesus. They saw the need, and that's what we need to have in our lives. They took the opportunity. Jesus is here. He's here. He's right in our town today. Did you know Jesus is here? Let's take the kids. Let's take the kids. They saw the need. They took the opportunity. They made the effort to bring them. How hard is it to corral a bunch of kids to get them to go somewhere? To get them to do something? How hard is it to do that? They made the effort to bring them, and they were willing, when they stood in the face of a rebuke, to not turn around and walk away. But they were determined. They were determined to take them to Jesus. They were willing to do this. How can we do this? We need to have the same perspective. We need to know the urgency of the youth, young person, of the youth. Ecclesiastes says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And yes, I've preached that verse more than one time to young people at London Christian Academy. I've preached it many times to other groups of young people to remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. But you know what? It doesn't just apply to them, it applies to me, because I need to remember that while they're young, they need to be aware and they need to learn and they need to know. And I don't need to forget the urgency of the time in a young person's life. A young person, young people will make the more people by percentage, more people that are saved when they are young people than any other group. The majority of Christians are saved when they are young. And we need to see the urgency of the hour, that the few years that they are young are the years that we need to bring them to Jesus. We all talk about our kids growing up and how the time flies and how the times that we had with them, they go so fast, and we mourn the opportunities that we missed. Oh, that we don't miss any opportunities to bring them to Jesus. That's why we can't let the priority be something else, because time is only short in their youth. It's important for them to hear the Word of God, to know the Word of God, and to be in His presence. They saw the urgency of the need for them to know Jesus. They took the full use of every opportunity, and it's up to us to make sure that we are bringing them to the things of God, that we're bringing them to the things of God. This week, as I was thinking about this message, actually, it's kind of been rolling around for a long time. Last fall, this article crossed my attention, and Brother Jarvis mentioned to me about filling in a week or so ago, and so we were working real hard on the house. Abigail went down to Tennessee, and I thought, you know what, if I'm going to preach about missed opportunity, I better get down there to church and not blame the house, and not blame the house. I need to go see my girl down there in church, and so we went. And we need to see and make full use of every opportunity. We need to make sure they're in revival services. We need to make sure that they're coming to the altar. You know, even before they're old enough to know what to do when they're here, I've always felt it was important to bring them to the altar. I carried my babies around with me in the altar. I let them kneel underneath me when I would come kneel, and they'd get underneath. I think I mentioned this before. They'd get underneath my coat when it would go down, and it's like a little tent when they were just toddlers, barely able to crawl, and I would bring them to the altar because I knew they needed to be there. Because if God was speaking to me, I know if He's the great God of the universe, He can communicate with a one-year-old and a two-year-old. You think that's beyond His capability? You don't think that His spirit can't bear witness with their spirit? God can move on a young person at any age. We need to make full use of every opportunity. Our young people need to be a part of the things that are happening and the things that are going on. These young people came seeking the Lord. Now, He's not here necessarily to bring them to a physical hand and to set on a physical knee, but we can bring them to the Lord in prayer. We can bring them to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, here they are. Here they are. Here they are, Lord. I need You to touch them. I need You to touch my son or my daughter. You know, and it goes beyond that. If the Sunday school teachers, Christian school workers, children's church workers, we need to be bringing them to the Lord and say, Lord, here they are. I need You to touch them, because the words that I have to speak, the message that I have to bring, it's nothing without Your Holy Spirit making it life and bringing it real to them and awakening them to it. Lord, I need You to touch them. And so we need to be bringing them to the Lord in prayer, praying for them. Lord, touch our children. Lord, pour Your Holy Spirit out upon our children. Lord, save our children. Lord, use us to be that one that says something that helps that young person. It takes work and effort, as I mentioned already, bringing young people. It's a job to get to church sometimes. Maynard, is it a job to get to church? It's a job to get to church. It's a job to get to revival every night of the week when we have a full week revival. It's a job to get to missions conference Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday night. It's a job to get there. It's a job to get those kids there. But they need to be in those services. They need to be a part of what God is saying there, because it's not just for the adults. It's not just for us. It's for them to hear the Word of God. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes focus and concentration to make sure that in our families we are putting the Word of God first. How many times have I started something with my kids and not finished it? I'll admit, it's been a lot. How many times have I made an effort and it doesn't turn over? It happens. But we got to say, I got to keep focused on it. I got to keep working on it. I got to keep trying. We got to keep making time. We got to keep making the effort, because it is our job to do that, and the Lord expects us to do that. He's displeased if we don't. We need to endure the obstacles that the enemy brings our way, and that kind of for the sake of our children. We got to endure those obstacles. We got to make sure that we get them in the house of the Lord. We got to make sure we get them there. And on a personal level, we've got to be like Lois and Eunice. Paul said, Timothy, I know of a child. You've received the unfeigned faith of your mother Lois and your grandmother Eunice. That they made it was them. It was them that weren't a hindrance to you, but were a help to you, that helped you get a hold of that faith. And we as parents, we as leaders, we've got to model that faith in our life. We have to live with a spirit of repentance. We have to live with an attitude of surrender. We have to live with a attitude of trust in the things of God. They've got to see that in us. They got to see that in our testimony, in the way that we walk. We need to model for them worship. They need to see a lifestyle of worship in our lives, that we're grateful to God about how He has helped us and the things He's doing for us. They need to see that we are giving Him praise for how that He has helped and for how that He has worked. They need to see that in our lives. They need to see the way that we worship God. I remember when Seth was little and he used to play church, and he would pretend to be the song leader and he would pretend to be the preacher. And when he was the song leader, he was Brother Hacker. Brother Hacker, this morning you led that. What was that first song you sang? What I Think About the Lord. And you was up here tapping out the time on the pulpit. And you know what? I could see Seth as 3 years old, 2.5 years old, tapping out the time on the pulpit. This was his pulpit. He would do it at home. He had him a little treasure box Rebecca had for a decoration that sat by the fireplace. He'd pull that out in the middle of the room, and he'd go tapping time, just like Brother Hacker did this morning. And he would also, now before James got all high tech and started sending out his song list by message on his app, he would always step over and tell Sister, he would get to about right here, and tell Sister Jarvis what was next. And so when Seth would be tapping out time and he'd finish one song, he'd step over to this side and mumble. No, 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 no. I didn't know what he was saying. He didn't know what he was saying. But he would come back and the next song would start. It was a model of worship. Brother Hacker was a model of worship for Seth when he was just a little bitty guy. And that's what we need to be. Our young people need to see in you and me a model of faith. They need to see a model of worship, that we are the ones that love God and worship God. They need to see that in our lives. We need to lead them in that way. We need to be a model of faith. We need to be a model of worship. We need to be a model of witness, that we share the gospel with other people. I'll never forget the time I stood with my dad when I was I don't even think I was a teenager. Outside the house, he was leaning on his pickup truck across the street, talking to a guy about a job who wanted to work for him, and Dad pretty much went into the gospel message. Do you go to church? Do you know the Lord? And he witnessed to him. I remember standing there thinking, wow, Dad's witnessing to this guy. We need to be a model of witness. Our young people need to see that in us. It's up to us to make sure that we're not a hindrance We're not a hindrance to them coming to Christ, but that they see in us what it means to be a Christian, that we're genuine, that we're real, that we're open in our lives about the things of God. That's what young people need to see in us as parents. We need to be the helpers as a church. As a church, we need to be the helpers that are bringing them to Jesus. And a couple things I want to mention. We're getting really close. I got a whole lot to say. And not a lot of time to do it. As a church and as parents, we need to be providing for these young people a frequent and a varied experience. And what do I mean by that? Well, we got Sunday school, children's church, we got Sunday evening services, we have Wednesday activities, we have youth services and youth activities, we have camps, retreats, a Christian school, we have revival services, mission conferences. Hey, that's varied and frequent. That's what these young people need. It's not just a one-time situation to get them there. Young people today, we've got a lot to compete with. We've got a lot to compete with out there in the world because, you know, in Jesus' time, these kids were lucky to get away from the threshing floor to go see Jesus. They were lucky to not have to be doing something else, working even as a little child. And so that was a treat for them. Back in our grandparents' day, it was a treat to get an apple and a piece of candy and a stocking for Christmas. And that was heaven to them. But our young people, they have everything they want. They're soaked with entertainment. We have a lot to compete with. And so we as a church need to make sure that we keep our presentation of the gospel, our life with young people, a frequent and varied experience, because we need them to have a robust religious experience. We don't, not just a lot of activities, not just a lot of activities, but times when they can get in contact with the presence of God. Inside these events, they need to hear the Word of God. They need to know the stories. They need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to be instilling in them a hunger for the Word. And that was Brother Jarvis's admonition back when we started the girls' clubs and boys' clubs a couple years ago. I want them to know the stories. This is what they need to know. In these activities, they need to be a part of heartfelt worship. Sometimes it's childish worship. Father Abraham had many sons. Sometimes it's bubbling in my soul. Yeah, that's a childish song, but it communicates the joy of the Lord to a young person. Sometimes it's heartfelt worship. Sometimes it's singing the old hymns. Sometimes it's singing the new hymns, but we're having heartfelt worship. It's a community in Christ. There's friends. I came to church a whole lot as a teenager. When I was going through backslidden states of up and down as a teenager, I came because of my friends. Now, Mom and Dad drug me to church too. I didn't have a choice. But I came because of friends. There need to be friends. There needs to be fun, because we are competing with a secular world that has lots of entertainment and lots of attraction to young people. So we as a church, we need to make sure that we have this a part of this community in Christ. When we're bringing them here, these are the things they need to be a part of. They need to find mentors here when they get to the house of God. People they can look up to and see as an example of godly living, of being what God wants us to be those models. There need to be, when they get here, they need to see people that are motivating them to pursue the things of God, to get in there and get a hold of the things of God. That's what the young people need to find when we get them here. They need to hear the Word. They need to be a part of the worship. They need to be a part of the community, and they need to find their purpose in Christ. They need to see the free moving Spirit of God. They need to see a tear-filled altar. And it can happen anytime. I've been in various children's churches and Sunday schools when God would speak to somebody, a young person would get touched by God, and it changed the whole atmosphere. It wasn't that it was bad, it was just we were having fun, then all of a sudden God's doing something. Wait, what's God doing? In the middle of the fun, God can touch a young person. In the middle of time with friends, God can touch a young person. We need to be allow the free movement of the Spirit in whatever we're doing, whether it's a Sunday school class, a children's church, a lock-in, whatever it might be. We need to be allowing the free moving of the Spirit, and we as the adults, the leaders, need to be sensitive to that and say, Lord, we want this to be something that makes a difference in these young people's lives. I want to try to hit something here real quick before I finish. So we'll go over a little bit, but it's a small crowd, so I don't have too many people to make upset. The last thing I want to talk about is, what did they get? They got a touch. They got a touch. We had the ones that hindered. We had the ones that helped. But what about that touch? What about that touch? That's what matters. That's what matters. It's not just, we're not just trying to get to these young people a new morality. We're just not trying to get them to be good people. We just don't want them to just get self-esteem. We just don't want them to think, you know, that we're not worried about that. What we want them to have is the touch of Jesus. We want them to have that because the touch of Jesus makes the difference. A young person that needs encouragement in their self-esteem, it comes from, you know, outside we can pat them on the back and we can say you did this or you did that, but really it comes from inside when the Holy Spirit says you're mine. When Jesus says you're mine, I love you. Kathy Koch, an educator, has broke down the needs of young people into four questions. Who can I trust? Who am I? Who wants me? Why am I alive? And every one of the answers to these questions is Jesus. The touch of Jesus. The answer to every one of these questions is the touch of Jesus. Who can I trust? We find our security in Christ, the God who created me, the God who said when he created, he said it was good, the God who made me I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Who can I trust? I can trust Jesus. That's what we want to get to him. I can trust Jesus. Who can I trust? I can trust God who created me. I can trust Jesus, the one who died for me, that while I was yet sinner, when you weren't worthy of it, young person, he still loved you and died for you. It comes from Jesus. That's where we get our fulfillment. That's where we get our satisfaction. Who can we trust? We can trust the Holy Spirit who resides in me. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. Who am I? I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm not what I used to be. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now we have the scripture, such were some of you. Oh yeah, there's a past. Yeah, there's problems. But that's the past. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Who can I trust? I can trust my Savior. Who am I? I am a child of God. Who wants me? I belong to Jesus Christ. My connection is through faith. Two thieves. Both of them right there. The connection was made when the one put their faith in Jesus Christ. Who do I belong to? The one thief, he died without a relationship with Jesus Christ. But the other, he said, I don't have anywhere else to turn. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Who am I? I'm a child of God. Who wants me? Jesus Christ. I belong to him. I am his. I put my faith in him. Why am I alive? I'm alive to give. My purpose is to give glory to God. I'm his workmanship. He's created me for purpose. He has a plan for my life. There are things ordained for me to be a part of in his plan. And I have purpose. I have purpose to bring glory to God. And he's going to equip me for whatever he's called me to do, to bring him glory. The touch of Jesus Christ answers all the questions that young people have. Who can I trust? You can trust Jesus. Who am I? You're a child of God. Who wants me? God, Jesus wants you. He wants you in his life. Why am I alive? I'm alive to give glory to God. As a church, now I could go on and talk about a robust Pentecostal experience. That'll be another service, another sermon, another day. But we need our young people to have a robust religious experience. We need to be the helpers and not the hinderers. Let's stand together. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for how you've challenged me, Lord, to see the need. And Lord, help me not to put aside any opportunities to allow you to help our young people. But Lord, help me to be a willing vessel. Lord, help us as a church to be committed to the things we're doing. Though there's a lot of work and there's a lot of toil, Lord, sometimes it's a thankless job. But Lord, we know how important it is to bring Jesus to the next generation, to bring the next generation to you, Lord. Help us not to forget. Help us not to forget. Lord, I thank you for your word. While everybody's heads bowed and everybody's in a moment of prayer, I want to ask, maybe somebody here today, you need a touch from Jesus. I don't want to close a service. We've talked about, you know, our obligations and our responsibilities, but we also talked about how it's his touch that matters. And is there somebody here that maybe you need the touch of God this morning? We don't want to let this time at the end of the service when we can pray together to go without giving you that chance. You say, I need the touch, and you'd want to come to the altar. We'd love to pray with you because that's what matters. The touch of Jesus is what matters. Praise the name of the Lord. Lord, you can touch us. You can make a difference in our lives. Lord, I pray for this congregation, for all the young people that are other places in the building, Lord, that as the things that have been done in Sunday school and children's church, the things that have been said, Lord, that you'll make it real to their hearts and lives. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask you to help us to see the great opportunity we have to be a part of bringing young people to you. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.